We're continuing our series. We're going to be wrapping it up actually next week. We might get a little further today. We'll see how it goes. But our hope is as we go through this situation, we would start to see God's sovereign hand working behind the scenes to bring about restoration, to bring about renewal for Naomi and Ruth. And they were following God's word, and they were walking in faith. And last week we talked about that. There was an exercise of faith that was happening in Naomi and Ruth's life. So as we look at this together, let's just read it in Ruth 4, starting in verse 1. We'll go to verse 12. Let's read that together. Or I'll read it, and then you can follow along. Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat down there, just as the guardian redeemer he had mentioned came along. Boaz said, "Come over here, my friend, and sit down." So he went over and sat down. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, "Sit here." And they did so. Then he said to the guardian redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling a piece of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here, in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me, so I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line." "I will redeem it," he said. Then Boaz said, "On the day you buy the land from Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property." At this, the guardian redeemer said, "Then I cannot redeem it, because it might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it." Now, in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. So the guardian redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it yourself." And he removed his sandal. Then Boaz announced to the elders and the people, "Today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabite, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from his hometown. Today you are witnesses." Then the elders and all the people at the gate said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the family of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah." Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for your word. And Lord, we ask that you would give us guidance today as we look at it. I pray that you would help us, Lord, to apply the things that we learned to each of our hearts today. We thank you for each person that you've brought here, Lord, and we just pray that you would speak to us, Lord, through the power of your Holy Spirit. We thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we've been talking about this idea throughout the book of restoration, this idea of renewal, and this idea of going back. And that's what Naomi did with Ruth. Remember, she went back. And a few different times throughout the book, you'll see this idea of going back, returning. And that is an Old Testament verb, which really means to return, turning back, restoring. It's called shub. And this idea is it doesn't matter how far you've gone, that you can return. Think about what Naomi's faced throughout this book. She's dealt with isolation. She's dealt with depression, devastation, death, poverty. She's experienced so many things. And next week, even as we wrap this series up, we're going to be looking at that. We're going to be looking at the different areas that she's faced throughout the book and how there's so many different ways that we can, things we can learn from that and apply to our own hearts and our lives. But here's the idea. If you have breath, it's never too late to return. And God would make that possible. She was experiencing so much emptiness. But then there was this other Hebrew word called hesed, and this word for loving kindness, God's loyalty, his loyal love, that God is working everything out together in this fallen world. He's always multitasking. He's always doing and bringing about his purposes and fulfilling his covenant promises. And so where did we finish last week? We finished at the end of chapter 3. And I just want to read verse 18 of chapter 3. Because Naomi, and this is the last words that you'll hear from Naomi in the whole book. Then Naomi said, "Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens. For the man will not rest until the matter is settled today." God will fulfill his purposes. So starting in verse 1, let's walk through this. It says, "Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat down there, just as the guardian redeemer he had mentioned came along. Boaz said, 'Come over here, my friend, and sit down.' So he went over and sat down." We see, this is not the first time that we have seen God's sovereign hand working things out. You know, it's like just a fact. This man happens to show up. The very man that he's been talking about in chapter 3 as the one that was the closer kinsman, the one that would have the right to restore Naomi and Ruth first. And so this unnamed redeemer happens to show up. And in fact, the ESV says, "Behold." Just like when he said, when in chapter 2, when it said, "Behold, Boaz," it's like, pay attention. Again, here it is, "Behold, the unnamed redeemer." Now, all of a sudden, here is the man that could redeem Naomi and Ruth. See, Boaz's actions were to seat himself at a strategic location, signaling at the town gate that he was ready for business. The town gate is where things happened. It was a place where issues were dealt with. And so he was actually looking to do that. This idea of redemption is a legal matter that needs to be addressed. It was needed to be fulfilled in order to, the legal requirements were fulfilled in order for that to happen. And so who is this guy? Who is this unnamed person? Well, we get a clue in verse 2, which we'll get to, that he's a relative of Naomi, because he says, "our brother." But it's interesting that Boaz doesn't name him. He just says, "Friend, sit down here." It doesn't mean that Boaz didn't know his name. But my best understanding here is that this is deliberate. That it was a shameful for the kinsman redeemer to not redeem. And so what we're going to start to see is we're going to start to see this offer for this kinsman redeemer. And we're going to start to see this unnamed redeemer and how he responds. And what I want you to pay attention to throughout this story is the parallel between the unnamed redeemer, or the contrast between the unnamed redeemer and Boaz. We're going to unnamed redeemer and Boaz. Let's go through this a little bit. Look at verses 2 to 4. "Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, 'Sit here.' And they did so. And then he said to the guardian redeemer, 'Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling a piece of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me, and I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line. I will redeem it." Remember what Boaz said to Ruth in chapter 3. "If he doesn't, I will. If he doesn't, I will." So the gate is this large rectangular area, big seating, a lot of seating areas. There were people, the elders right there were there. It was where public business was transacted. It was where places in Scripture actually illustrate this, as people doing business at the city gate. It was the center of activity. There was plenty of witnesses, which will be important for a little bit later in our story. The elders function in both a political and judicial role. The property of the father was normally divided among his sons. So this is a big deal. This is a big situation here because there's no sons. What is going to happen to this family? If you will redeem it, redeem it. And in verse 3, we see that Boaz reveals some new information into the story. He says right there in verse 3 that Naomi is selling the piece of land that belonged to our father Elimelech. So he reveals for the first time in the story that Naomi owns the property and has to sell it. The idea here that we get is that it was a desperate situation, that it was imminent, that it was going to be sold. The only question was the buyer. So Naomi is in a desperate state. And this is emphasizing the emptiness and loss that Naomi has experienced in her life. Remember how we talked about that thread throughout the whole book of emptiness, emptiness, emptiness? And now what happens with Boaz is he starts to provide filling. He starts to be the one that provides filling for Naomi and for Ruth. And so here's the thing. Elimelech, her husband, Naomi's husband, that move to Moab might have tried to procure gain. But in the end, what it did was brought loss. And anytime we leave the place that God wants us in order to procure gain, we're going to end up losing. We're going to end up losing. Naomi was dealing with some of the consequences of that throughout the book. Away from her community, her church family, godly friends that she had 10 years ago. She struggled when hard times came, and she needed to be in biblical community. And that's a critical component for us here within the church, because we talk about the church, and what is the church? The church is that community of believers that gather together and commit to being part of a body of Christ. And so our deacons are part of that. They've been given responsibility. And I wanted to tell you, I wanted to share that our deacons got together, and we have a list of, and it's an old list, of different people from the church that have been connected to Belleville for years. Some of them have come, some of them haven't, you know? And we have the opportunity to extend ourselves to each and every person that would be connected to Belleville in some way. And I believe that is the call of our leadership, is to be able to extend ourselves and care for the people within the biblical community of the church. And so people that have called Belleville home that may not attend here right now, we want to reach out to them with God's love. So what we have done is we've put together a list of all the people that are connected to Belleville. And each of the deacons have taken on a number of people on their list. And that list is designed for one, for them to pray for them. So they want to pray for those people. They want to pray that God works in their hearts, that they would be part of this body. But also that they would check in with them and they would find out how things are going. So if you receive a call from somebody or an email or a contact from one of our deacons, I want to give you the heads up that it's coming. That we are, as part of being part of the family, we want to follow up and want to stay connected with people that are part of this church. So be praying for that process. I'll be sending an email out about that, but I want to introduce it to you so you understood. But it all came from the sense of some people are disconnected from the church body. And we really want to extend the love of Christ to them, to each and every one. So I wanted to share that. But here's the thing. This situation that Naomi is in with Ruth, and as Boaz is revealing things, he's also revealing that this unnamed man, as we mentioned earlier, were both relatives of Elimelech. So let's look at the cost in verse 4. And I think it's something else when he says this, when Boaz says this. I thought that I should bring this matter to your attention. And that struck me this past week as I read that. I thought I should bring this matter to your attention. Interesting to note that the kinsman redeemer has no idea that the kinsman redeemer is so disconnected from the family that he has no idea what the need is. Are we connected to the needs around us? I mentioned the deacon list. But are we connected with the family that we have, the immediate family? Are we investing into the people that are close to us and caring for them? It's a priority that if we're doing ministry, it needs to start within our own families. So we see this unnamed Redeemer is willing to redeem Naomi. And he thinks that this purchase price, that Naomi is the final purchase price. There's Naomi's the final purchase price. And that's in verse 4. And he says, I will redeem it. See, this man, we think, may have been a shrewd businessman. He's thinking about things in terms of finances. He's thinking about this investment that he has. If he marries Naomi, he's only marrying Naomi. She's past childbearing age, so there's going to be no potential threat of more children, and there's going to be no potential threat of losing the inheritance. If he buys the property from Naomi, then there's no further line, and it's going to be his, and he doesn't have to worry about putting money into something that he's not going to get anything for. So I think he's looking at this as a financial issue that he's trying to figure out what to do with. He's happy to add this parcel of land to his financial portfolio. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. Finances can't be what guide us. We can't put our hope and our faith and our foundation in our finances. We need to put our hope and our faith in Christ. He is the rock. He is the rock. Let's look at verse 5 and 6. It says, then Boaz says, on the day you buy the land from Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property. At this, the guardian redeemer said, then I cannot redeem it because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it. You see, when Elimelech died, the property went to Mahlon, his son. And when Mahlon died, the property then included his wife or his widow, Ruth. So the rights of the land passed to Ruth's husband. And this explains why Ruth is so involved in this. She was part of the redemption responsibility. In Deuteronomy 25:6, it says this in the law, the first son she bears shall carry on the name of the dead brother so that his name will not be blotted out from Israel. See why this is so important? The family line needs to continue. The land needs to stay in the name of Elimelech. And so what happens is God provides a way for the land to be redeemed. It was ultimately his land. Everything that we have ultimately is the Lord's. That's why I say don't put your faith in finances. Put your faith in the solid rock of Christ, because everything belongs to him. He's entrusted things to us so that we could be good stewards of what God has given us. And this unnamed redeemer is not willing to redeem Ruth. This is a picture of something that promises to initially peace and security, but ends up coming short. And bringing up Ruth, which Boaz strategically does, radically changes the situation and the equation. This young widow is still capable of having children. And all of those children may have expected a share of the estate. But not only the fact that this is a financial issue, there's also this issue that Ruth is a Moabite. She's a Gentile. She's outside of the covenant promises, according to many at that time in Israel. But there was a promise that God made back in Genesis, right, to Abraham, that through your family, all the nations would be blessed, not just Israel. And we are part of that covenant promise, that all the nations would be blessed. And so maybe the Redeemer also looked at the situation and said, Mahlon and Chilion both died, and they were married to Moabite women. I'm not going to get involved. I'm going to stay away from that. So it could be a part financial, part issue with her being a Moabite, a Gentile, outside of the covenant promises of God. But the idea I mentioned earlier about this man being unnamed, this man was concerned with himself. If you look closely at verse 6, I cannot redeem it because I might endanger my own estate. My own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it. My own estate. This man would have no role in advancing God's kingdom any further because he was focused on his own kingdom, his little kingdom that could get crushed. You know, I remember with my kids, you know, and many times we play with Legos, and, you know, I have been the judge of many contests, and those contests are based on different criteria, you know, and it's hard because you have kids all different ages, and how are you supposed to judge these contests? But I remember, you know, just a couple of different times as going through and finding something really awesome about each one of the things that they created. But in the end, they were all kind of building their own little kingdoms that can easily get crushed, right? Easily get broken. I don't know how many of you guys have been around Legos enough to have experiences where you have things that were made beautifully made and all of a sudden they come crashing down. When we build our own kingdoms, that's what happens. In the end, we're left devastated. Many people today do the same exact thing. They pour everything that they have into this life, and they fail to invest in eternity. Let's look at what Jesus has to say about that in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth or rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. It's interesting, as the book started, we have Ruth and Orpah, right? They were both given the option, the opportunity to make a decision. Ruth went with Naomi, Orpah went off kind of into nowhere land in Moab and never heard of again. And we have the same thing happening in chapter 4. Two men are presented with a costly commitment. One man turns back, the unnamed man, and he would remain unnamed for the rest of world history. The other man, Boaz, displays chesed, a loyal love that fulfills covenant obligations. And he would be in the line of Christ. He recognizes that there was a heavy cost involved, and he was willing to pay that cost. Let's look at 7 and 8. It says, now in the earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to another. This was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. So the guardian redeemer said to Boaz, buy it yourself, and he removed his sandal. This is an ancient custom. We don't know much about this, but it's interesting that it's explained to the readers that are reading this right then. But we know that what we do know is that it's this whole thing with a sandal emphasizes this legal binding that was happening. Remember, I had mentioned that redemption is a legal proceeding? And so this idea that they were following the law, it's an odd custom to give somebody one shoe, a sandal. Actually, somebody came to my office today and gave me one shoe. It's interesting. I'm not going to diverge, but that happened to me today, actually. It's strange. It wasn't any kind of legal transaction. But here's the thing. God is faithful. And God is going to keep his covenant promises. Boaz was doing what the law required him to do. He could have stepped right in front of the Redeemer, but he didn't. He was a man full of integrity. He was a man full of faith, a man who looked at life differently. He looked at life differently in his business. He looked at life differently with his family and his workers. Anyone that was involved with him, he looked at differently. Shouldn't that be the way that we would want to look at others around us? We'd want to care for them with the love of Christ, the love of the Redeemer. In verse 9 and 10, it says, "Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, 'Today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I've also acquired Ruth the Moabite, Mahlon's widow, as my wife. In order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that the name will not disappear from among his family or his hometown. Today you are my witnesses.'" Boaz states his intention to marry Ruth, the Moabite, and the reason why: to redeem the name. And it says he acquired Ruth as his wife. And obviously Boaz is not ashamed at all to say that. He's not ashamed of her past, and he accepts her for who she is right now, not where she came from. And that's what Jesus Christ has done for us. He's not ashamed to call us his sons and his daughters. And Boaz is living out Psalm 1:1 and setting an example for us. I think we have that verse, Psalm 1:1. "Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the company of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on that he meditates day and night." That is something, we talk about that often. Are you and I spending time with Jesus each week? Is that what's guiding us and leading us? Or are we just trying to navigate life on our own with no direction and no purpose? When I was up there yesterday at the funeral, I was looking out at so many faces. And I'm sharing the truth about God's love and the redemption that Jesus accomplished for us, that he paid the price for us. Look out at so many faces and just wonder, are they going through life just one day and just trying to navigate life on their own, trying to accumulate whatever they can in this world? Or are they looking at things through kingdom eyes and starting to see that God has given them so much? He's given them everything that they need. And Lois, as one who obeyed, enters the fullness of God's covenant promises. Boaz hid the law of the Lord on his heart. If we love the Lord, we're going to keep his commandments. And as I mentioned, redemption was a legal matter. I think I have Romans 8, 3, and 4 as a verse that we're going to look at. "For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." In order that the righteous requirements of the law were fully met. That's what Christ did by redeeming us. He satisfied the requirements. Just like Boaz is seeking to satisfy requirements of the law at that time and what was going on, Christ is satisfying these. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Christ accomplished something for us. We can't obey all of the laws. We need a redeemer that's going to rescue us by grace through faith, not by works. Again, works are an evidence that you have faith. We're called, we're Christ's workmanship, right? We're called to do good works, but that's not what saves us. What saves us, what gives us salvation, is grace through faith. Pure grace. Let's look at verse 11 and 12. Then the elders and all the people at the gate said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the family of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Though the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be that of Perez, who Tamar bore to Judah." See, the elders and the people of the gate, look at their response. There's some responses here that really talk about godly leadership and how critical it is for the church. This affected the whole community. People are gathered. And they believed, these leaders believed in the Lord Yahweh. They were responding with biblical guidance and direction. And prayer was a big deal. It was significant. And look at that when he says, "May the Lord." May the Lord. It's amazing. In the selfish days of the judges, you have people gathering and actually wanting to pray. They're wanting to pray and look to the Lord to lead. We also live in selfish times. What is it going to look like for us to look to the Lord in prayer, to stand out and be different from the world? And that's what Boaz was. He was so different from what everyone else expected. When he met his workers and he said that, you know, "May the Lord bless you, Lord be with you." I mean, what a difference. What a breath of fresh air. And it says there, "May the Lord make the woman who is coming to your home like Leah," or Rachel and Leah. And in verse 12, it says, "The offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman." The offspring the Lord. See, this is going to be important into next week, that the Lord enabled Ruth to conceive. We don't know for sure that she didn't have other children, but there's nothing mentioned in the Bible at all about other children that she had. And so she may have really been struggling. She might have been struggling. Some of you in this room have struggled with this, the childlessness. Maybe you've lost a child. Some of you have struggled with that. So he brings up Rachel and Leah, two wives of Jacob. It's a very strange situation, the whole thing with Judah becoming the father of Perez. But why is this mentioned? And I'm just going to allude to a couple things in preparation for next week. One, Perez was an ancestor of Boaz. Perez was born to Tamar by a surrogate father, Judah, after the death of her husband. Some of you think you have complicated family situations. There's definitely one right there. But it's an offspring of a Levirate, like we've been talking about, Levirate marriage. You have the unbroken line of male descendants in Judah. And so as Tamar, as mentioned, there's a parallel between her and Ruth. And so next week we'll look at that as we close out. There's too much to cover here. But I think what we have to recognize is that what God does in the lives of Naomi and Ruth becomes a hint of what he will do on a broader scale. As we close, I want to read a passage of scripture from Galatians that talks about redemption. Talks about redemption. "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hanged on a tree,' so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise through faith." See the promise? The blessing of Abraham? That blessing is that all the nations would be blessed. This is a story that goes through the whole Bible. We have to see the connection. And then the Old Testament can come alive. You start seeing how things connect. And so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Let me ask you this. What is your faith built on? When hard times come, and they will come, for each one of us, What is your faith built on? Start to think about some of the things that could happen. Like, what about, and this is one of my biggest fears, what about if one of my children die? God takes one of my kids. What's my faith built on? Is it on the Lord? Or am I going to crumble? What if you lose your job, your financial security? What are you going to do? What's your faith built on? What if you lose a spouse? What are you going to do? What's your faith built on? Next week, as we look through this more, we're going to tie together some of the final things that Naomi and Ruth had to experience, what they had to go through. Because we can relate to a lot of these things. And when difficulty comes, how will we respond? Well, there's redemption. There's emptiness outside the promises of God. There's pain. There's sadness. But as I remember mentioning in the beginning, it doesn't matter how far you've gone. If you have breath, it's never too late. There's fullness inside the promises of God. God loves you and wants to give you purpose.